I want to ask you if you've ever, missed something that was so obvious that you should have seen it, and then when it's pointed out afterwards, you're like, how did I miss that? So obvious. There are some times when, I'll play hide and seek with the kids, and there's one time that I was playing hide and seek. The kids are a bit younger, and I decided to hide in the open. So I took just a blanket and put it over myself and just went down on all fours right in the middle of the living room. And then the kids came in to look for Dad, and they're looking everywhere. And they can't find Dad. So Raquel's, trying not to laugh, even giving them some clues. And again, they're standing right next to me looking around and no idea where Dad could have gone. And so then I took the blanket off so they could see that I was there, and they're still in disbelief. Where did you come from? This is incredible. What a hiding spot. It was so obvious, but they missed it. And we can sometimes, with an obvious landmark or detail or a picture, someone can point something out to us, like, how did I miss that? And in this text today, Jesus is going to do that. How can you miss what's right in front of you? And I think too often in our lives, we can actually miss the biggest thing in our life, and that's God himself. We can miss God. We can go through life and we can look at an incredible landscape and see the beauty of God's creation and then miss that God made that. And then he made it for his glory and for us to give him praise and thanksgiving. We can experience tons of blessings in our lives, the blessings of family and of hospitality and of friendship and of community. And we can neglect to give thanks to God and remember that he has bestowed those blessings upon us. We can miss them. We can be in a time of turmoil or time of distress and despair, and rather than turn to God and remember his providential care and that he is the good shepherd, we can begin to fret and to plan and to scheme and to try to get ourselves out of this mess and completely miss God. We can have an opportunity to have a conversation with a friend or someone, and they're talking about how life is difficult for them, and we can be trying to give them our best wisdom. And then later we thought, well, I completely forgot to tell them about God. I completely forgot to tell them the gospel and the wisdom of God's word. And so we can miss what is so plain around us. And so today's message is a simple message, but a profound message. We can be smart, we can be rational, observant, intellectual, knowledgeable, and yet we can still miss what is obvious and not connect the dots. And so these words from Jesus today is a call for us to see what is there, what is right in front of you, and then to act upon that, to do something about what is right in front of you. So let's look what Jesus says. Look at Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 54. It says, Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus here is addressing the crowds. He's been speaking to the crowds who have gathered, and those crowds, as we've seen in the context before, include the disciples, but they also include those who are skeptical. They include these religious leaders who have come to spy out Jesus and who doubt his claims and are there to try to trip him up and even to plot for his death. There are others who are just there for a show, the spectacle. What is all these people coming to talk about? What are they coming to see? And so Jesus begins to address these crowds, and he says to the crowds that when they see a cloud in the west, they know rain is coming. And when they see a south wind blowing, when they feel that, then they know there will be a scorching heat. In other words, there's nothing wrong with their minds. There's nothing wrong with their powers of observation. There is nothing wrong with their rationality. They know cause and effect. They know consequence. They can observe something and they know what will follow. They know that. But then Jesus calls them hypocrites because they're missing what is plain right in front of them. Jesus says, look at verse number 56. He goes, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now the word appearance there is literally face. You know how to interpret the face of the earth and the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time. You do not know how to interpret the face that is right before you, as they're right before the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't put two and two together. And there's nothing wrong with their rationality. There's nothing wrong with their knowledge. There's nothing wrong with their intellect. But there's a moral, spiritual rejection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls them hypocrites for it. They should know this. They should see this. They should understand the logical consequence, and they should act upon it. They should embrace him. They should follow after him. Now, we can feel the same way as Jesus feels in our day and age. You know, when Jesus says, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? We can say the same thing in our culture today and say, look, like we might not be the smartest people who ever walked planet Earth, but certainly we are the most advanced people who's ever walked this earth with our communications like the internet, with our ability and our access to knowledge, with our technology, the way that we can move, all of these things contribute to an idea and understanding of the world around us that previous generations have not had access to. And so you might think, well, how can the people around us, for all the technology that is in the world today and all the books and all the universities and all the education, how can they not understand the present time? How can they not understand what is going on around them and before them? I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you, your mind is thinking about some of these global conspiracies that are happening in the world today. Say, how can people not see what I see? How can people not know what happened during COVID-19? How can people not know what the vaccine is all about? How can people not know about climate change? How can people not know about this conspiracy, all these global leaders seeking to depopulate the planet and impose some kind of tyrannical government? How can people not know that? And we can assume that's what Jesus is talking about. That really the call here for us today is to not only predict the weather, but also to predict the times, to exegete the newspaper and what is happening in our culture today, and then be able to come to the right conclusion of what's going on. But that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus' point here is not to discern the times, but his point here is to discern the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of Jesus' words here is that they're able to discern the times to a certain extent. They're able to know the weather. They're able to understand what logically follows after they see something, but they do not understand Jesus. They've seen his signs. They've seen his miracles. They've heard him teach. They've seen him heal the leper. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him heal the blind man. They've seen him even raise people from the dead, and they still don't believe in him. They still don't follow him. They still don't call him as Lord. And so Jesus says that they're hypocrites. They're fakes. They're frauds. So this text is not about understanding the times, but about understanding Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this about the times and the evilness of our times. There's a reason why conspiracy theories are popular today, because so many conspiracy theories have come true. And so we need new ones. But beyond that, there's a distrust towards government, towards authorities, and there's a recognition that evil is prevalent in the world today, because we are moving more steadily to a post-Christian culture, and so evil is manifesting itself in a way that it has not in times past. Now, we're not called to look down the rabbit holes of all these conspiracies and try to discern all the moves of evil. We're told in Scripture is that behind and under that is the great evil one, Satan himself, the father of lies. And if we were to see true evil in Satan and his fallen angels, it would move us to the place where we are sickened in our stomach to know the evil that he is plotting, seeking to destroy God's good creation. But the point of Jesus' words here is not plumb the depths of what is evil and so thereby understand the times. No, it is look up and to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after him. See him as the great miracle worker. See him as him who is seated at his Father's throne, as the one who is in control of all things, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Don't peer down the rabbit hole of evil, but look up to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss what is right in front of you. That's his point. Many in the crowds could not see the Savior. And we have to ask ourselves, what about us? What do you see? You have to ask yourself, what do I see? What am I beholding in my life today? Can I see the hand of Jesus Christ in the world today? Am I beholding him as the Savior of the world, as the exalted King, as the great high priest, as my shepherd? Am I beholding Jesus Christ? Or am I acting like the Pharisees and missing what is right in front of my face? In our efforts to interpret the times, we can actually miss Jesus Christ. There are many in our world today who are trying to raise awareness about global conspiracies and rightly interpreting the times, but it becomes an obsession, it becomes idolatry if by that they neglect their families, if by that they neglect their marriage, if by that they neglect their own holiness and their own walk of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your biggest problem with evil is not what some world leader is doing in some part of the world. Your biggest problem with evil is the evil in your own heart. That's what we need to be dealing with. It's so much easier for us to worry about the evil out there and to ignore the evil in here. And so we're called to be holy, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sanctified, to be purified, to walk before him in uprightness, and to seek to cultivate that same holiness in our homes, in our marriages, among our children, in our church community. And I guarantee a holy man is a force to be reckoned with in this world today. You want to change the world today? You want to change this city today? Then be a holy person. Be a person who is full of the Spirit of God, that on your lips are the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want this church to have an impact in this city today, then we must be holy. It is not going to come through our political schemings. It is not going to come through our ingenuity. It's not going to come through slick media campaigns. It is going to come with a people who are holy before God, who are devoted to prayer, devoted to righteousness, and who live authentically in all aspects of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever behold our face, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't mean we don't do those things. But those things, our involvement in the world today, is an overflow of our holiness before the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must not only see Christ, we must love him and follow after him. Anger against the world today is not going to profit us anything. Bitterness against the world today is not going to profit you anything. You're better off loving your spouse, raising your children to love the Lord. Be diligent, hardworking, be honest at work, study hard in school, and shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and use every opportunity to make the truth of Christ known. So Jesus says that these men are fools because they miss Christ right in front of them. Now notice what he says in verse 56 again. He says, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, their present time is different than our present time. In their present time, Jesus Christ was right in front of them. In their present time, they saw him do miracles. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him even raise the dead. They saw him teach with authority. In our present time, there is even more that we know about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in our present time, is the one who has not only come into this world and borne witness by his truth and done many mighty miracles, but he's also died on that cross in the place of sinners. He has also risen again on that third day. He has also been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has also promised to give his church. He has also promised to bestow upon us his Holy Spirit, to send his gospel out to all the corners of the earth, to be with us until the end of the age. There is so much that we know and that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so do we know how to interpret the present time? Do we know who Christ is today, that he is the exalted Lord here and now? Do we remember when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and so go and make disciples? It's important that we behold the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith. You can read in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was there as a prophet, and King Uzziah died, and what was happening at that time, there was a shift in the kingdom, a shift into greater and greater sinfulness and betrayal against God and idolatry. And so Isaiah is there at the cusp of this decline and downfall of the nation of Israel. And in the midst of all of this, God gives him a vision. He looks up and he sees in the temple God in his glory, majestic and holy. Because what Isaiah needed at that point, because no one was going to listen to him, his preaching would have no effect. There would be no mass revival. There would be no change in his country. It would continue to go into decline. But what he needed to see in that moment of distress was Jesus Christ high and lifted up. In fact, in John 12, it says that what Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord in his glory. That's what God gave to Isaiah in his time of distress. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, splendor, and power. And what did Stephen see, the martyr, when he was being stoned for his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? As he was dying there, being pelted by stones, he looks up to heaven and the clouds are open and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. At that moment, as the church is under intense persecution, as Stephen is the first of many martyrs, what does he see? Jesus Christ enthroned in his glory. So what do we need to see today? When you think about the encroaching of evil, the decline of authentic and true Christianity, when you see a world that is just bent on the destruction of all that is good and all that is according to God's good creation, what do we need to see today? Like Isaiah, like Stephen, we need to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. That's the present reality that we need to direct our gaze upon. And to do that, I want you to consider a few passages of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You'll find that near the end of the New Testament. You can keep your finger in the book of Luke. But Hebrews chapter 1. What I want to show you is, again, how what Jesus is teaching here is a theme taught throughout Scripture, and what a community who is suffering persecution, who is undergoing despair, times of trial, that what the Scripture directs them to see in their present distress. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who were not only experiencing the persecution under Roman rule, but also the persecution of their own kinsmen, their own fellow Jews. They were in the middle of no man's land. They were hated by the Romans and hated by the Jews. And here they are, these Jewish believers, considering whether following the Lord Jesus Christ was worth it or not. And the book of Hebrews is actually a sermon. And so what is a sermon, as it is preached to them, what does it direct them to? So I want to show you what it does. So in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 3, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To this community who is considering throwing in the towel because life is just too hard, where does he start? Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the men in the past, they had the prophets, but we have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God created the world. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is here in this world, and he has been exalted now at the right hand of God. So see him. And you can almost see here the preacher of Hebrews asking, do you see him? You know the weather. You recognize clouds and rain coming, but do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that not make a difference to you of who Jesus is? And look how he continues. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 9. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See what he does here in the second chapter? He says, do you see this? Do you see what is said in Psalm 8 and how it's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? How he was made a little lower than the angels. He became incarnate. He walked among us. He took on human flesh. And he was crowned with glory and honor through his death and through his resurrection. At the name of Jesus Christ, he is exalted because of what he did on the cross. Do you see that? That is your present reality. He says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That is going to come at his return. But what you do see is his incarnation, his death, and then his resurrection and his exaltation. You see that, don't you? And that's what he's saying. Do you see that? And is that going to cause something in you? Are you going to respond to that because you see that? Let's continue in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In your time of need, he's saying, do you see Jesus? Do you see him as the great high priest? Do you see him as one who can sympathize with your weaknesses? Do you see him as one that you can go to and find help and grace in your time of need? Do you see him? Look also at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 23 to 25. He says there, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you see Jesus as the great high priest? Do you see him as the one who is the eternal high priest, who is able to make intercession, to offer up prayers for his people forever? He's able to save, to redeem, to forgive to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Do you see him? Is that in your mind's eye? Look also at Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Do you see that? He didn't come and offer his sacrifice to an earthly temple. He went to the true temple in the heavenlies. And he offered not the blood of animals, but his own blood. And he secured an eternal redemption. Not just made provision, not just tried, not just made an effort, not just made a way, but he secured an eternal redemption. Do you see Christ? Do you see that? Look also in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. He says there, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you see that? Do you see the kingdom of God? Those who are born again will see the kingdom of God, Jesus says. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, you do see the kingdom of God, and you know it's an unshakable kingdom, an unshakable reality, because Jesus Christ is the all-authoritative King. And so when the foundations of this earth begin to shake and begin to waver, do you see that you are part of an unshakable kingdom for those who are in Jesus Christ? Do you see that God is a consuming fire and worthy of our worship and our devotion? Do you see that? And so in the book of Hebrews and there in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is saying, don't you see? Don't you see who I am? And the same question is for us today. Don't we see? Don't we see who Jesus is? Why would we ever be anxious? Why would we ever be fearful? Why would we ever be bitter or angry? Why do we ever be filled with doubt and trepidation? Why would we ever indulge in sin? Why do we ever not be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we see him? Don't we know him? Don't we understand who he is? We can predict the times around us, but don't we see Jesus Christ? What's the point of Jesus' words here? He says, you see this, you see the clouds, you know rain is coming. You see a southern wind, you know heat is coming. And you see this witness of Scripture bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you should see Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as King, as High Priest, as your shepherd. And in seeing Jesus, you should bow. You should worship. You should adore him. You should confess your sin. You should repent. You should turn from your sinful ways. And you should follow after him all the days of your life if you see him. Now, Jesus is not done. Look how he continues. Look at verse 57 to 59. I'm back in Luke chapter 12, verse 57 and 59. Jesus continues and says this, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. It's all part of the same sermon that Jesus is preaching here to these crowds. There's a connection here. And so Jesus paints here another picture. A picture of someone who is going before the judge, going before the magistrate. And by what we can understand is that this person, as they go to the magistrate, they are in fact guilty, because if they don't settle their account with their accuser, that the judge is going to turn them over to the officer, the prison guard, and he is going to put them in prison. And they are going to enter debtor's prison, and they will not get out of prison until they pay their debt down to the very last cent. Now, the originals don't use penny here, but it uses the smallest coin in Jesus' day, the least value. And the implication here is that you just won't get out. And these prisons back in this day, were not places you wanted to be in. These were no modern prisons. In fact, when you were in debtor's prison and you owed a debt against somebody, well, then what the guards would do is that the guards would beat you regularly in prison to cause your family and friends and people who actually appreciate you or know you would cause them to feel sorry for you so that you would pay their debt and so that they would get paid. So this is not a place you would want to lounge around in. This is not a place where you would be provided by the government with your meals each day. If people did not come to feed you, you would die. There is no escape. There is no early parole. There is no way to talk your way out of this and say, I'll be on good behavior from now on. This was a life sentence. And so Jesus paints this picture and says, why will you not do what is right? He says in verse 57, why will you not judge what is right? Why won't you get it? Why don't you understand? Why don't you act? If you are being brought before the judge, wouldn't you settle with your accuser before the judge threw you into prison? That's what you would do. Now, why does Jesus explain this to them? Jesus is explaining this to these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these people who could see Jesus but are blind to him. They do not follow him. They do not submit to him. They do not listen to his voice. Jesus teaches that to them because he has already warned them about God's judgment against them. They have already been accused. Listen to, actually, take your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, look at verse number 39. Luke 11, verse 39. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Look at verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Look at verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Look at verse 46. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Accusation after accusation after accusation. And did they repent? No. And so rather than settle their accounts with Jesus Christ, who has brought these accusations against them, who have laid bare their sins, they are going to harden their hearts, but one day they will stand before the Almighty Judge and they will be cast into hell forever and ever. And so Jesus' illustration here is a call for them and a call for all who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to make a wise choice here and now to settle your account with Jesus Christ before you meet God in judgment. On judgment day, you will not have the choice then to say, on second thought, following Jesus is what I should have done. And can I just have a do-over? Can I just go back? There'll be no such chance, be no such opportunity. At that moment, the books will be open. All of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your deeds will be laid bare, and God will say, guilty. And you will have no advocate. You will look over in that courtroom and you will see the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will not look to you. You will call upon the name of the Lord in that day, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's what will happen. And so Jesus is calling upon them right now. Before you stand before the judge, make peace with your accuser. Make peace with Christ. Find forgiveness today. Repent of your sin today. Follow after Jesus Christ. The application is not just for them, but it's for us today as well. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is calling you today to settle your account, your debt against God, to deal with the sin in your life by making peace with Jesus Christ today. And make peace on his terms. Making peace with Jesus Christ is not saying, okay, well, from now on in, I'm going to be a good person. I'm sorry for what I did, and I'll start making amends. I'll start doing things right. That is not making peace with God. The only way we can make peace with God is through the blood of the Lamb, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin requires our death. The wages of sin is death. And it is only through faith, through obedience, through submission, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can experience his covering, his forgiveness, where he will stand in our place and bear our sin, and we will leave justified, forgiven. We must make peace with Christ. And so if you do not know Christ today, then you must make peace with Christ before you stand before the judgment seat of God. There's some here today that I'm convinced are hypocrites. There'll be some in our church that I'm sure on the day of judgment will have us all surprised. Him? Her? I thought they were an incredible believer. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and scribes were not hated by the people. They were revered by the people. These were the holy people. These were the ones that were praised for their knowledge of the word of God, for their fasting, for their obedience. But Jesus exposes them as hypocrites, but they still will not turn. They'd rather keep up the facade. And what Jesus is doing is says, I tell you, come, judge for yourselves what is right. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him, so bow your knee before him. Why won't you come to him? Will you not come to him because you're keeping your reputation? Will you not come to him because you're keeping your sins hidden rather than bringing them to the light? Will you not come to him because you don't want to suffer the embarrassment? Will you not come to him because you're afraid of what your family may think or your friends may think? Will you not come to him because you're afraid of what that means for school or for work? Why won't you come to him? Why won't you do what is right and obey the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in him? Jesus is pleading with these men. He's showing their hypocrisy. And he's begging for them to do what is right. Judge for themselves what is right. For those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be cast into an everlasting prison. And they will never get out. This is one of those doctrines that is very hard for people to accept today. They say, what do you mean if I don't believe in Jesus that I'm cast into hell for all of eternity? How can I suffer for eternity for just a finite amount of sin? And they assume they don't stop sinning once they go to hell. And they do. They still hate God. Even Christians can ask, how does that seem right? How does the doctrine of hell fit with a loving God? How does the doctrine of hell fit with the sins? I'm not a mass murderer. The root of the problem is when we recoil about the doctrine of hell, this everlasting prison, it's because we do not know the holiness of God. It's not an ignorance of hell. It's not an ignorance of sin. It's ignorance of the holiness of God. We just don't know God. I want you to think about your own life and how you personally have been desensitized to sin, and you have been. You know, I didn't grow up a Christian and converted later in my 20s. And I enjoyed movies and film. And there were some movies that I watched when I wasn't a Christian that I thought were just great movies. And I became a Christian and then going over somewhere and get a film out of the archive and say, yeah, this movie is so great. Let's go watch this. And put it on. And every third word was probably the F word. And I was horrified. I'm like, this movie is awful. And I thought it was so good. And I don't even remember watching that as an unbeliever and even remembering a single swear word. I was completely desensitized to that kind of language, to that kind of violence, that kind of sensuality. I just didn't see, it didn't shock me any longer. But after years of walking with the Lord and seeking to be faithful to him and to cultivate a mind that loves the things that he loves, now the things I used to enjoy are shocking to me. And maybe you had a similar experience. There are things that adults watch today that if you were to show to a child, it would terrify them. It would give them nightmares. And yet we watch those things for entertainment. Why? Because we've been desensitized to sin. We've been corrupted by it. We've been poisoned by it. And we have to go to greater and greater heights of sin to say, well, that's wrong. That's crossed the line. And because we grow dull to sin, we grow dull to corruption, we also grow dull to understanding the penalty of sin. We think sin is not that big a deal. Oh, God wouldn't judge sin that way. Why? Because we don't judge sin that way. But think about the innocence of a child watching a film that is like topping the box office charts today. That child will be horrified by what they see. Think about the innocence of the Almighty Holy God and the filth and the corruption that he looks at his creation, looks down at us. And when he sees deceit and immorality and licentiousness and malice and bitterness and anger, all these things are repulsive and disgusting to him. He cannot bear to have them in his presence. These things are so putrid to him that he would send his own son to die to rid this world of sin. He does not look at sin lightly. And so when we see our sin today and we ask, well, how can God condemn me? When we see our sin in light of God's holiness today, we ought to say, well, how can God forgive me? How could he show grace to me? I'm a wretched sinner. I deserve hell. If we knew the holiness of God. And so Jesus calls us to see the reality of our fate apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and to judge for ourselves what is right and to make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might be here thinking, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, what will you do with your guilt and your shame? Everybody here has guilt and shame. And the reason why is because you can't escape that you are a creature made in the image of God. And that guilt and shame ought to drive you to Jesus Christ to find the remedy. Not to drive you to find affirmation of your sin by others around you. You can find people who will affirm you in your sin. But come to Jesus Christ that you might find forgiveness of your sin and healing and sanctification. Children, if I can address you for a moment too, that there is nothing keeping you from obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him in faith. Didn't Jesus say, let the little children come to me? They had to become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? So don't feel like I need to be 18 before I follow Jesus Christ. Children, you follow Jesus Christ today. Believe upon him. Don't you see him as a mighty and merciful Savior? Jesus Christ is calling us. He's saying, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Understand the present time. These men, these crowds, in large measure, they missed Jesus. May that not be said of us. Now, regardless of how you came in here today, I'm convinced of better things for so many of you. I'm convinced that you have a desire to see the beauties and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will leave from here acknowledging your sin before a holy God and ever thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, renewed in your desire to grow in repentance, renewed in your desire to be faithful before God, renewing in your desire to worship him and to live holy lives because Jesus Christ is worthy. And so let us together encourage one another in that regard. Point each other to Jesus Christ, to behold him as the mighty King, as the all-loving Savior, as the great priest, as the eternal one who prays and intercedes for his own people. Let's find rest, comfort, direction, peace, hope, forgiveness, purpose, truth, favor, blessing, all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ today. How he presses home to a rebellious people to do what is right, to bow their knee, to kiss the Son, to pay homage to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Oh God, it's my prayer that those here who are hardened in their sin might be broken and might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that those who are so very sensitive to their own sin, so very weighed down by its burden upon them, oh God, that you would encourage them and comfort them to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and that they might leave here today strengthened and emboldened to follow after Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray for those who do not know Christ, that they might find salvation today. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would leave here rejoicing because we've seen the King, we've seen Jesus Christ, and we can trust him and we can love him because he first loved us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.